Amen. Amen and amen. Bigger Neil, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for blessing our hearts with more seeds of truth. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. Thank you for teaching us and showing us how you're not a tyrant the way the world paints you. You truly are a father. And when your children slip and fall and confess and repent, you're right there, like you've never left. Thank you so much for loving us first and blessing us with salvation and sending your only begotten Son to die for us. And thank you for the truth that he shared as well, all the way from the Old to the New Testament, and even to this day, he shares truth. So please bless us again with more truth on this Sabbath. And bless all those that are on our prayer list, and all those that are in attendance right now, be they on the radio, the phone, or the conference room. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. I just want to make a quick announcement in regards to my wife's email address. If you notice, if you try to email her, it's bouncing, but most of you already text her anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But we had to delete her email address because Windows 10 forcibly installed on her system, and then when we uninstalled it, it messed up her email software to the point where it pulled everything off the server that was on there for, well, just to make a long story short, there were 10,000 emails, 4,000 for her, 6,000 for me, because of she gets the conference, or not the conference, but the contact us page emails first, and then sends them to me. So she's got a new email address, but she's testing it out. We're going to test it for a week or two or three just to make sure that it don't get all spammed up. That's another reason we got rid of, because out of those thousands of emails, a lot of them were spam too. So, but anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. And as soon as we make sure that it's working good, she'll be handing out the email again, of course. But if you got to get a hold of her, text her, or just go to the Contact Us page. Either way. Okay. So, this is something the Lord gave me last Sabbath as I went out for prayer after eating. And I think maybe I should do as he asks again. Has to do with taking heaven by force. And as we see in the Word, right after Jesus told the disciples of John the Baptist, who was in prison at the time, you remember when his disciples, John's disciples, came up and asked him some questions for John, they went to report back to John the things that they had seen when Jesus was there for a while, of course. And then as they were on their way, Jesus said this about John. And this is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 15. But I'm going to jump around a lot. So. So it says, "And as they departed," John's disciples, "Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" In other words, John was no pushover. He was not going to allow anyone to tempt him to water down his message in any way. He understood the time, and he stood firm in the truth as the Holy Spirit moved him to speak anyway. Because a message like that could get you killed. Well, he ended up dying because of it. Well, it was a demonic little twist on how he ended up getting killed. But it was because of who he was. I mean, even if the people of, or leaders, if you will, craftily scripted doctrines from hell itself, John was not going to fall for it. John was the perfect example, as illustrated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, which says that we henceforth be no more children. In other words, grow up in your walk, in your faith, in the truth. So we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So in short, as Jesus clearly stated, John was no reed shaken in the wind as all the Pharisees were of that day. And in today's world, we see every so-called pastor or preacher or even evangelist are just a pile of reeds, you know, easily shaken by every false wind of doctrine. And it comes on them from their from the powers and the principalities of the air, because these are doctrines of demons. This isn't something from, you know, the Holy Writ. They are also easily swayed by the governing powers of the day. In the day of the Pharisee, they walked in hand with Rome, you know, hand in hand with Rome. Today, all the churches have joined with the state in a 501c contract, or a 501c3 contract to do the same. So there's really no difference. The Jews worked with the Romans, and the pastors worked with the government. Well, same setup. So getting back to verse 8 in Matthew 11, because we just read verse 7. Jesus said, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." So again, look around. And you see men like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and Joel Osteen wearing thousands of dollars worth of clothing, jewelry, and shoes each time they preach. Worse yet, look at the popes and all the prelates, right down to the priests in the local parish. You know, I was Catholic 29 years, and I know for a fact that those robes are very expensive for the priests to wear. And when it comes to the headdress and the robes of the popes, the money spent on that clothing alone would feed hundreds of families for years. And so I did a little research. I mean, because I knew they were expensive. You know, I wasn't an altar boy or nothing like that, but one of my brothers were. I was a Eucharistic minister, and so I was allowed behind the doors, and I saw stuff, and yeah, that stuff ain't cheap. So I did a little research the other day. And I found back in 1908, the Toledo Times reported, because that upset them when they found out about this, and they reported that the Pope spent $150,000 a year on his clothing. You know, and they put that out there to let the people know. I mean, because this is prior to 1929, of course, right? When the mortal wound started getting its little scabs. Because as of right now, they were still mortally wounded as to what went down in 1798 with Napoleon. So they still had no problem saying, "Hey, look, Catholicism's deadly. Keep away from it. Keep away from it. Keep away from it." I mean, they even went off the chart trying to warn the people left and right. Even some of the politicians were warning people when some of the Catholics were trying to bring Christmas into the U.S. But now look at it. They're all for it. So again, keep in mind, this is back in 1908. So I did a little more research, and I found out, using the calculation method that the statistical engineers use when charting inflation over the decades, you're not going to believe this. I found that $150,000 a year in 1908 is the equivalent of $4,350,000 a year for the robes, the mitres, and the Prada shoes of the popes today. $4,350,000 just so they can dress up and play church. Another thing we see illustrated here is that the truth we preach does not need the help of the government in the 501c3 falderal, nor do we need the tens of millions of dollars in television airtime. And we certainly don't need the expensive clothing, mansions, or private jets to get the word out. You know, like John the Baptist, who did not wear the smooth clothing. Jesus just confirms it. He didn't wear the smooth clothing of the kings, as the preachers today wear. We too only need to go forth in the power of the living God, and nary a billionaire, media mogul, or papal politician can stop that which the Lord has commanded to go forth. It's going to happen. So we can be as poor as a church mouse, and we're going to get out there and proclaim that loud cry. So continuing on to verse 9 of Matthew 11, Jesus says, he goes on to say, but what went you for out to see? Or out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because we know in the kingdom of heaven we are to serve. That's where the greatness comes. Think about that for a moment, though. In regards to John. Right before Messiah came to magnify the law, as the prophecy also declares, as well as untwist the truth out of the hands of the hypocrites in the synagogues, John the Baptist arrives. And he declares men need to get right with God before his son gets here as the prophesied Messiah. In fact, it says in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 6, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way to the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and honey, or wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So not only does the Word of God describe John as a humble man, dressed very, I mean, come on, his shirt was camel hair, and his pants were, well, like a tunic kind of thing, I guess, would be made out of leather. So he was a humble man in the wilderness. Or as we see by those used of God today, a preacher that was not trained by the corrupt seminaries and Bible colleges. It says that John also declared the same message we have been sharing for decades. Just as John was not trained by mankind, we too were never found in such corrupt schools, praise God. John refused to embrace the traditions taught by the teachers of the Jewish nation, and so must we, if we are to be used by the same Lord that educated John. We don't need to, I mean, you think, like, if you go to these seminaries now, you're going to have to unlearn a lot of garbage just to get a, you know, sheepskin to hang on a wall. What's that worth? And they're going to confuse you. They're eventually going to make the lie look like it's true. I mean, come on, they've been doing it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So they got it down. So as we know, John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from his birth. Still, even though he had this blessing at an early age, he removed himself from temptation by avoiding all that his friends and relatives indulged in daily that would weaken his physical and mental abilities. He even chose to live in the wilderness so as to prevent being swayed off the path. Sure, he went to the, you know, into town every now and then, sure, to get his people skills up, but he didn't hang out there much. If John were alive today, he would have a simple vegan diet. He would not have a TV, and he would most assuredly be living outside the city so as to better hear the Lord's voice regarding his will for him and the message he was called to bear. As I and many of you have witnessed recently, that same decision to get out of the cities as well as to divorce oneself from the world's corrupting nature, almost immediately we see truth is opened up to us in ways we never could imagine. It only took 6 months after leaving the city and unplugging the TVs that my wife and I learned about the Sabbath, the state of the dead, and many other truths in God's Word. So I can see firsthand why, and some of you too, can see firsthand why John was hanging out in the wilderness. And once we embraced that truth, we too saw all those wearing the soft clothing of kings preaching as the world preferred, and like the Pharisees of old, they too would ridicule the truth we proclaim as if it's totally outside the will of God. But again, they can never bring up a Bible verse to back it, their claims. Just as the people who sought real, unadulterated truth 2,000 years ago, we too seek that the very same truth, so as to be ready for the Messiah, as well as to ready some of the people to, you know, for Messiah's return. But this time, he's coming as a conqueror who will put an end to this world and all on it. And I'm not preaching that 1,000 years of peace with him standing on earth and us hanging out with him for 1,000 years. No, that's what the world preaches. It's the same thing they preached 2,000 years ago. So since that lie worked so well on the Jews back then, the devil's using the same one today. Now, yeah, there's going to be peace on earth for 1,000 years, but that's only because they're all dead. We're out of here. We're off the planet. We're in New Jerusalem. So he's coming as conqueror this time. And that being said, would it not make sense to deny the world now so as to be ready for New Jerusalem when it gets here? I mean, do we not see the signs all around us? Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 31 to 6, he said, and we can echo this today, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now moving ahead to verses 12 to 15 in Matthew 11, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. I must confess that this is what flew off the page when I was reading while in midday prayer with the Lord last Sabbath. It was very clear the Lord wants all of us to understand how we need to and can actually take heaven by force. As a remnant people, we have truth that the majority of those people that claim Christ Lord never know about, nor even can they ever understand it, unless they bow to Christ. With this great blessing that we have, we become living channels of light to all looking on. And as I have discussed so many times before, we are watched. In fact, we are watched by both camps. What I mean is, those that seek to find Jesus and his truth the way God intended for all, not only does our Lord lead them into his word as well as his hand, you know, let them see his hand in a more obvious way day by day. He sends them to get as close as possible to those that already know Jesus the way he is meant to be known. And just as I quietly watched some Christians decades ago without any of my friends or relatives knowing about it, I'm positive there are many people watching us right now, because the light we have can reveal Jesus and his peace to them in ways they never thought possible, and that just might get them to open their Bibles. Truth is, our own children know more about the truth than theologians standing before the students in those corrupted seminaries. But then that's easy to do when you seek the Lord over the world. This truth we understand is especially powerful when they see us going through the exact same types of trials that they go through, but instead we have smiles during our trials. They can see how real his peace is to us because we trust him. And as we go to the mercy seat with contrite hearts in perfect obedience to the truth as we know it, we too can seek the kingdom of heaven with the same spiritual violence Jacob had when he demanded the blessing of the Lord. When we seek the Lord with earnestness of heart, having absolute faith in the promises in His Word, we could step up to the Lord knowing our request would not be denied. In obedience to His Word, and that means just as it is written, without adding to or taking away from it, just obey it. The truth is and will be in us, and it will be boldly spoken by our changed life and Christ-like character, even if we never even say a word. And you won't even notice it happening half the time. I remember one of my siblings coming up to me and telling me he wanted the old neck back, and I thought, what are you, how did they know? Because I didn't announce it yet. Other than my wife, I mean, some of the people in the church, or in the family, rather, knew I had an experience, but I never out and out said I'm leaving the church and had decided to walk with Jesus. I mean, it was like a week or two later I did that. When we come to this place in our walk, as many of us strive on to, we shall finally deny all that the flesh demands so as to clamor after what the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts instead. We must empty our hearts of the decomposing and rotting power of selfishness so as to be filled with perfect trust, perfect praise, and perfect thankfulness to our God. When we come to this place wherein we magnify the Lord, He will reveal His power through us so as to bring many more souls to Christ. So, getting back to that force, let's take a look at what it says in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 8. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That's Jacob talking. He's taking this by force. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. When we surrender and sacrifice the world to do the works of Christ, when the truth becomes as natural to us as breathing, we shall then have the power with God and men, just like Jacob. Those looking on will know that we have been with Jesus, just like they knew about Peter, and learned of him, by the way. Those of us that still wrestle with sin need to look into our own hearts and take stock in ourselves. We need to take our Bibles and go to our God with contrite hearts in earnest prayer. We must ask our Father to teach us how to really know ourselves so as to better understand where we are weak. We need to ask Him to show us how He views us. Do we emulate His Son, or do we appear like all the rest in the world? Just as Jacob refused to let go until the blessing was his, we too must plead with our God day and night until He blesses us with His truth as He promised. Unless we do this and demand this blessing of truth from our Lord, how can we hope to stand before those He sends our way to tell them of what He has done for us? And He's going to bless us. He always does. But you got to acknowledge the blessing at the same time. That's one of the reasons He gives it, so that you can tell others of Him. This is one of the reasons, too, that you see all these strange religions and stuff like with the Muslims and all that, gaining in number. Because the overwhelming majority of the Christians have just plain clammed up. So unless we can say without issue what the Lord hath done for us, until we become a living testimony of victories won in Christ, many looking on may never see Jesus in us. And we will eventually stagnate and wander off the path like everybody else, but we'll still call ourselves Christians just to take away our shame. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, by the way. To follow Christ is to constantly allow Him to change how we walk each moment of the day. It's a constant growth. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long before he gained the victory, to where he had the assurance in his heart that the blessing was going to be his for the taking. I mean, he knew it was the right thing to do at that time. He finally came to a place where even if he had to force the angel to grant the blessing, he would do it. For he clearly wasn't going to let that angel go until the promised blessing for the obedient and changed heart that he knew he had was received just as promised. When morning broke that day, the angel said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh," right? But as we know, Jacob refused and said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." It was at that very moment his prayer was answered. That second. For the angel then acknowledged the apparent change of heart when he said, "Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel." And he said, because as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Brothers and sisters, we need the exact same no-nonsense determination and persistence of Jacob. That's not to take away, of course, our emulation of Christ. I'm just saying how Jacob, you know, realized and experienced something. He's just a man like the rest of us. But how often do we shrink back and say, "Well, I'll repent later for this sin that I choose to do right now"? I mean, that's not wrestling. That's just plain giving up. There's no wrestling there. Or even though we know it is plainly written to be sin, we lie to ourselves and declare, "I'm not convicted yet. And so I have license to ignore a plain thus saith the Lord. As long as I keep saying I'm not convicted to myself or anybody else around me." If this is how we walk now, then there is no way we could ever hope to demand any promise from the Lord to be ours for the taking. For only in perfect obedience is the soul with a contrite heart blessed with the promise found in the word of his or her Lord. The God we worship is a perfect God. He's not napping as the false gods of Baal worship. Remember the Baal worshippers in Elijah's day when he says, "No, perhaps he's sleeping," or he's traveling somewhere, right? Our God isn't even face down in the dirt as Dagon was before the people of Ashdod when they placed the Ark of the Covenant before that stone idol, and then the next day, whoops, what happened to our God? It's bowing before the real one, the presence of the real one. Our God is a living God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nary a man, dead or alive, can hold a candle to his greatness. Being as such, we must offer him all that we can so as to declare him God before the masses. And by the way, have you ever noticed how the pagans go out of their way to perform sacrifice to their dying gods? As we saw in Elijah's day, when they were unable to get their false, Baal, to send even a spark upon their offerings to ignite that flame. You remember that. That's when Elijah was mocking them and perhaps he's sleeping. They went so far as to cut themselves until their blood gushed out. But the so-called Christian of today cannot so much as give up their alcohol, meat, movies, or even cigarettes. The wicked actually bow to Satan with more zeal than some Christians do. And so is it any wonder that the latter rain has yet to fall? Why would the great and living God of the ages even consider sending his promised rain in abundance upon those that refuse to sacrifice even a bauble or a trinket of sin to receive it? Not only is this God we worship great in power, he's great in wisdom, and he knows we're not serious. Or at least not serious enough about our walks, and so we remain in the spiritual famine that has been upon the church for eons. I mean, it's ever since the apostles went to sleep. It's been a dust bowl out there. But it's going to rain heavily, and it's going to rain heavily soon. And there are those among us that know exactly how to sacrifice all so as to attain the promise of that rain. As students of prophecy, we don't know the day or the hour of our Lord's coming, but we can certainly know the season. We can see clearly how the rain is soon to come. Yet some that believe as we do still await a major sign from heaven before getting to work. you know, like those trapped in the fallen churches. They're waiting for the mark of the beast to be enforced by law, or for stepping up to the task of proclaiming the final message in the loud cry. But the prophetic fact remains. It is because of those that aren't sitting on their hands who proclaim the loud cry in the first place that actually brings on the enforcement of the mark. But they got it backwards. If all those prophesied to do the final work, wait for the mark to be enforced before preaching or even leaving apostate churches, then the mark's never going to be enforced at all. Because the enforcement is actually man's way of shutting up those that are preaching the final message in the first place, and since they're not preaching it, why enforce the mark? Why try to shut them up? We got them. So Satan ain't going to be enforcing anything until he finds out he's got to, because they're not shutting up. The prophesied reality is they enforce the mark to try to shut us up. So shall we wait till the skies are all black with signs from heaven? Or do we open our eyes and see the signs already upon us and get to the task at hand? I mean, case in point, since we're coming in the spirit of Elijah, why don't we just check out what he did? Do you recall how Elijah illustrated his faith in the promises of God? It says in 1 Kings chapter 18, 43 and 4, and said to his servant, this is Elijah, he's talking to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Look at the parallels there, by the way. But like a man's hand, and he said, go up. So Elijah, right when he saw the little tiny cloud, he says, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. In other words, it's going to get pretty intense here in a minute. Time after time, 7 times in a row, Elijah sent his servant to see if the promised rain cloud had appeared. He sent his servant 7 times, and then finally the servant told him, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Today, if Elijah was a member of the fallen churches, he would have sent him 7 more times to make sure the cloud would grow in size and the sky would be blackened with storm clouds. But no, the very moment an inkling of evidence was given unto Elijah that the promise from the Lord that the rain would come at the end of those 3 years was coming to fruition, he jumped up immediately and said it was time to go. As students of prophecy, I do not need to do another sermon outlining the fulfilled prophecies as listed in my book, People Get Ready, or even share the updated version in the sermon series titled We Are Very Near the End. We have much more than a mere cloud about the size of a man's hand on the horizon, even though that too is prophesied to happen soon. But in a whole, it's not really a cloud, actually. It looks like one until you get really close, and wow, that's a bunch of angels. But yeah, we'll get into that at a later date. Right now, we have many clouds on the horizon. In fact, we have black skies filled with tornadoes. Some of you all know all too well about what I'm talking about here. I mean, the Lord has presented these tornadoes in your dreams. We all know what the tornado means in prophecy. So, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and so must we. It is such a faith as this that we need to express in the promises of our God. We have all the evidence we need to jump up and get busy. We need to take hold and not let go until the Lord grants the blessing. And don't think for a moment that Jacob or Elijah were superhuman with a special portion of faith none of us can even, ever even hope to attain. I mean, for it's pretty clear that the remnant of her seed is prophesied to do a much greater work than most. And out of her number will come the Gideon band that will glorify the Lord like no other. But both Jacob and Elijah were men with issues just like the rest of us. Elijah was in fear of Jezebel, and Jacob feared Esau. But they overcame their fears, as can we overcome ours. Because it's usually that's what's stopping you, isn't it? Just as the Lord heard their prayers, he's going to hear our prayers. And he still does. He's hearing them now. And think about that fear for a moment. Just as Peter was tempted to fear when walking out onto the water when Christ said it was okay to do so, Elijah and Jacob were tempted with fear as well. And just as we saw back then, we see now, they are passing laws and even endorsing violent people, you know, the Muslims, to persecute and kill Christians today. Yeah, they come up with their strange attitudes and statements, you know, in the mainstream media that's controlled by six corporations. But have you noticed how quiet the Pope is about all this? Who's supposed to be the leader of all the Christians? No governmental leaders in America or any other nation saying anything about these Christians getting killed. Every 2 minutes, every 2.5 minutes, there's a Christian dying for their faith right now. And it has been going on for over a decade. And no one seems to have a problem with it. And so, like Peter, Elijah, and Jacob, we need to stop doubting. Stop looking at those fearful sights that the devil's trying to boil over to get us all scared. Because it's going to make us doubt. We got to trust the Lord, who stated eons ago that they would not only tempt us in this way, he also declared that he will be with us even to the end of the world. Amen? That's Matthew 28:20. So, and since our God is right here with us every moment of the day, and better yet, inside our very hearts, how can we possibly have fear when he's that close? I mean, even if it's your duty to die, why would that scare you? Seriously, why? If your God is right there beside you. I mean, you know, I think of some of these soldiers out there on the front lines, and I'm talking back, like, say, let's consider ancient wars, or even some of the wars of David, when they were godly wars. I'm not talking about these incorporations that are out there, you know, killing people because they want to make some money on oil. That's today's wars. Back in David's day, these guys would surely stand on the front line, and if they had to die, they would do their duty. You know, for God and King. But yet Christians are fearful to share their faith because someone will call them a Jesus freak today. Or you might get fired. So how can we possibly fear when he's that close? I mean, even the guys on the front line didn't have their general standing next to them. But not only is he next to us, he's in us. He's given us the perfect peace in the most scariest situations, where most people would be scared out of their wits, but we're standing there peaceful. Even if the mountains shake like reeds in the wind, which they're going to be doing soon enough. Come on, 2,600 earthquakes in 1 week, and people don't think he's coming back? I mean, how can we possibly fear? I mean, if we do, then we must go into prayer, as did Jacob, to seek a transformation of our worldly character so as to be able to demand the blessing promised those that trust and obey the Lord. When Jacob, in all that fearfulness, brought on by his own doubt, because he was afraid of what Esau was going to do, and then, of course, someone taps him on the shoulder, and he's thinking, okay, this guy wants to kill me. Because he's out in the middle of nowhere, and there's robbers and thieves out there, right? So all this was brought on by his own doubt, and he's wrestling with the angel, who he thought was, you know, going to try to kill him. So he was no doubt tempted to be without help from God. But here's why I say we must read our Bibles daily and pray as did he, the patriarchs and prophets. Jacob was able to overcome that fear that night because he remembered God's promises in his word. See, if you don't read, you can't be remembered. You can't remember it. John 14:26 doesn't say, I bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've never said unto you. He doesn't say that. It says what I have said unto you. So you got to have at least read it once for it to come back to you. And so here Jacob remembers a promise from the Lord that gave him the strength to continue to fight. Just as we will fight all night long. We know what night means in prophecy too. End times. We're in it. We're in the night now. And so we're going to fight all night long until the break of that great and dreadful day. And Jacob fought as well to the break of his day. It wasn't until the angel touched Jacob's thigh and crippled him instantly that he finally realized who he was fighting. And it was then that he understood clearly. Not only had he forsaken self in that struggle, he now knew the promises of God were his for the taking, and so he could take them by force if need be. And that is exactly what he did. Think about that for a moment. Even though he knew it was the angel of the Lord, Jacob wasn't going to let him go. It was only because he finally knew at that very moment that he could demand the blessing, because all that was needed to attain that blessing had been done, and that was required. Had Jacob demanded the blessing without the conversion, you know, of his doubtful, selfish character, well, the Lord would have struck him dead, just as he did the sons of Levi with the strange fire, or Uzzah, when he tried to right that cart that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant in David's day. You know, I'll do what I want to do. Well, then God's going to do what he said he was going to do. Whether you know the promise is there or not, it's still going to be fulfilled. And it could be bad news for you. Jacob knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was ready for the blessing. And so shall we know. But unless we too stand firm in the faith and obey the Lord right down to where we deny self and sacrifice any and all idols in our lives, whatever they may be, then we will never attain the promise of the latter rain. We have to get rid of the idols, big and small. Doesn't matter if it's a toe hold or a leg hold. We need to understand that just as John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to declare unto all that they must make their path straight for the coming of the Lord, so must we, because the Lord is once again coming. And that exact same zeal that burns deep within us, as it did in Elijah or John, is going to burn in us, and it's going to help us go forth, because it's the Lord in us. We too will come in the spirit of Elijah, for it's written in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. If we are obedient students of the word, we know what the great and dreadful day actually means. It's the day the eastern sky splits. So that's a future event. It will be great for those of us who either die in obedience or stand in obedience in that number. But it's going to be dreadful for those that refused Christ and even came against his bride for the last 6,000 years. And they're all clamored around us at that point. We need to cry unto our God, just as Jacob did for the long prophesied baptism of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. The time to finish the work is very short now. We must pray without ceasing. We must yearn after our God. And we must demand the blessing when our eyes are finally open to his truth and our changed characters in Christ. This may require more than just a midday prayer too, by the way. As I've seen often when in trial, that when much prayer is offered, much peace is granted. It is here we wrestle, as did Jacob, and it is here we take hold of the strength of the Mighty One of Israel. Since the time is so short, and the work we do now should have been done years ago, we need to do more now than ever before, and not just as a church body, but as individuals. Our Lord is watching, and those that have a zeal to do the work, who refuse to let go of him as they wrestle, they will be blessed, just as he promised. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Our King, our Savior, our God and Commander is right beside us, each and every one of us, on the front lines of this battle. And just as we saw him grant Jacob the blessing, he will bless those of us that trust and obey him as well. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I said the Lord awaits before me. Though show me the path of life in thy presence,
amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth that never, ever changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's something that we can literally declare our anchor, and we can hold on to it. For it is your Son, for he is the Word of God, the Word made flesh, and the Word was with God and is God, and we know. And so thank you for blessing us with this truth and giving us the perfect peace that we need during these intense times. Thank you for the trials that come too, because it helps us get ready for the bigger ones that are coming tomorrow. And thank you for helping us pass them. And thank you for letting us realize sometimes just how weak we really are. Because we can actually get prideful when we stop as much sin as we know to stop. So thank you for revealing to us how much you care for us and you nurture us and you keep us on the path. Please bless everyone on our prayer list. Please bless everyone that was mentioned in prayer last night when we prayed. And please bless everyone that's going to be and are, in fact, part of our number. Give us the words to share. Give us the seeds to plant and the water to water it. And thank you for sending the increase. And thank you also for forgiving us, cleansing us, blessing us with the latter rain, and granting us salvation as a perfect gift. And thank you for sending your Son to die for us. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.